Let's take our Bibles together again tonight and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we're in the verse number 18. Let's give attention again to the text. We'll read it together and then call upon the Lord for his help as we come to study the word of truth. James chapter 1 and the verse number 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's bow together. Thank the Lord for his word. Let's bow together and see Christ in the word by his sovereign grace. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done. These prayers that you've taught us to pray are so relevant as we come to study the word of God. It is our desire that through the word, your name would be exalted, your kingdom would be extended as souls would be converted and your people strengthened. And the Lord, that your will would be done as our hearts are made more conformable to Christ's likeness. And as you move in our hearts, so then our lives would live in obedience to thy commands. So grant us grace, grant us, O Lord, diligent, thoughtful application of ourselves to studying the word of God. Give help in preaching and in hearing. May indeed we know the help of God in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. We come to a verse that is a tremendous summary of the doctrine of regeneration. I give you that term, regeneration, that is used. The word begat speaks of birth. You think of John's gospel, being born again. You think of being born of God, according to 1 John. And are these terms that are used consistently in the word of God regarding what God does in our lives. Now, when it comes to the fundamentals of the Christian faith, there are few things that are as fundamental as being born again. Every believer should understand the matter, the doctrine of the rebirth. Listen, even the folks in the street, they know the term. They don't know what it means. But if they understand that being born again is something to do with the gospel, well, then I do think it behoves us to make sure we understand it. Understand it clearly. And can explain it. There are weighty matters in the Christian faith that really are a struggle, perhaps, for us to grasp, and they may take many years. This is right. This is an ABC matter. So therefore, I encourage you, please, give a diligence to the hearing of the word of God that we'd understand it clearly tonight. I'm going to restrict myself in many ways to what James says here, but we will, of course, have to consult other texts at the same time. Two very, very simple headings that arise here from James chapter 1. First of all, we think about the cause of the rebirth, and secondly, then the consequence of the rebirth. Now, I don't want to confuse you, but I have three W's in the midst of those. I have the will of God, the word of God, and the work of God. And that was my first outline. But the will of God and the word of God both come under the concept of the cause. So that's just in case you're wondering, is there 2 points or 3 points or whatever I've lost? There are two main headings, but there are two of those W's under the first heading. So let's jump into it and let's think about the cause of the rebirth here. And again, when we think about the cause, we're looking at the will of God and the word of God. First of all then, what we might term the ultimate cause of rebirth is the will of God. The text says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. So ultimately, in the final analysis, the reason for the rebirth, the cause of the rebirth, is the sovereign will of God. God's will. We understand that John taught that, John chapter 1 and the verse number 12, but as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born of God. Verse number 13. In other words, the work of the rebirth is the work of God, and it is that that brings life into the sinner. The rebirth is not our work. You cannot make yourself born again. These are not, how many times I've said that in this pulpit, but I'm going to say it again tonight. The rebirth is not our work. Sometimes preachers have a desire to emphasize the responsibility of man in the gospel, and they'll teach you must be born again as if that is some command. You've got to be born again. You've got to do it. You can't do it. It's this word of necessity. You must be born again. It is necessary, but it is not a word of command as if that is something you can do. We cannot will or choose our own rebirth. The negatives are used in John chapter 1, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so James comes along and says, of his own will were begat. John has said, not of the will of the flesh, not of our will, nor of the will of man. And that's significant. And the word man there speaks of the husband man, and I think that's referring to not of the will of the Father. So my will cannot impart rebirth to my children, and so your will cannot impart rebirth to your own soul. It is a sovereign work of God. John refers to the work of the Spirit, John chapter 3 in the verse number 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth. It's the same word for will. The wind bloweth where it wills, and so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The sovereignty of God. Left to your own devices, our nature desires the status quo. We're left to ourselves. As sinners, our nature will desire that nothing changes. But we continue as we are. We will not, and we do not have within us the desire or the ability to desire life. We will continue to be happy in spiritual death. Hence we talk about the bondage of the will. But when we think about the cause of the rebirth, there's a couple of things to note. First of all, it is eternal. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And when we're referring to the will of God here, we are referring to the eternal will of God. This is not a description of God deciding in a point in time, well, I'm going to see of that person. Our rebirth happens in a point in time because God chose that point of time from all eternity. It's a profound concept. But the eternal will of God is the ground whereby something happens in time. Now, I want you to understand the absolute precision here. God's will toward you, that you will be born again, is eternal. But the event of your rebirth is not eternal, it's temporal. It happens in time. There was a day, a Monday, a Tuesday, where you were not born again. And then by Wednesday, you're born again. It happens in history. But it happens in history because God has chosen for that to happen before time began. Let me remind you of the text. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And really what I want you to appreciate here is the words that James uses in James chapter 1 of his own will are words that are also Pauline in nature. Paul speaks in the same way. Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse number 11, we see there that the eternal purpose of God is seen, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. All things happen after his will. God's will is a determinative factor in salvation. It's God's choice regarding who is saved and who is not. That same will is in view in verse number 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The free and sovereign will of God as the ultimate cause of our redemption. It is the eternal will of God. God is sovereign over all things. He is sovereign over the salvation of every sinner. So the ultimate cause is the will of God that is eternal and is also triune. The one will. Three persons of the Godhead sharing that one will. There is one will of God. And I say that because if you go back to James chapter 1, you will note the words that are used. Verse 17 refers to every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And so understandably, there might be a thought in your mind that it is the will of the Father that is particularly in view in verse number 18. But the use of Father in the previous verse simply is emphasizing that God is the author and the originator of lights. He is the creating God, but he is so in triunity. And I emphasize this because it is precious to understand our salvation as a triune salvation. It is the will of the Father, undoubtedly. The Father is highlighted in many ways with regard to the work of election. That is true. There is that emphasis. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according as he hath chosen us. The Father is highlighted as the actor in election. We are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, Romans chapter 8. We rightly thank the Lord for choosing us. And we thank the Father for being the agent of our election. But, in terms of our rebirth, the will of God towards our rebirth is the will of the Father, but is also the will of the Spirit. The Spirit willingly brings about our rebirth. I read to you John chapter 3, that as the wind bloweth where it listeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit comes along freely without compulsion. And works in your heart. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. We don't understand the mysterious work of the Spirit of God, but he works freely. And so the Son, he is also willing in the work of the rebirth. Christ's death, his bloodshed, is the ground of the everlasting covenant. And one of the promises of the covenant is the miracle of the rebirth, the work of God in saving our souls. It's there. We think of the law of God being written upon our hearts, that covenant that is there. And so by God's grace, we are saved because the Father and the Son and the Spirit willingly work in our salvation. So that's the ultimate cause of the rebirth in James chapter 1, of his own will. The immediate cause is also mentioned here, and that is the word of truth, the word of God. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Again, there's little explanation being given by James here. There's not a lot of expanded detail. There's simply the statement, with the word of truth. There are some who suggest that this is the word like the divine pronouncement, let there be light. It has the idea of the word as being an expression of God's determinative change. God speaks and it is so. And so they say that the word here is really the speaking of God, whereby those who are dead are made alive. The pronouncement of God bringing about change. And of course they tie back to the previous verse, God the Father of lights. Is that the thought here? Well, I think when you compare Scripture with Scripture, you see that whilst that is true, God says, may dead souls live, Lazarus come forth, there is that sense of the word. But when you compare Scripture with Scripture, it seems to be that what's in view here is that God brings about the rebirth through the means of the word of God. So let me show that to you in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, turn over there please, a few pages in your Bibles. You'll get the 1 Peter chapter 1.
And here we have very, very clear language used by Peter regarding the nature of the rebirth. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And that clearly is a reference to the scriptures. It's a drawing of the Old Testament thought. The word of God will never, ever fade away. It abides forever. But then look at verse number 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So Peter is telling us here that the work of God in the rebirth is achieved through the agency of the word of God, the means of the word of God being used to bring about the rebirth. The word of truth that is the gospel. Paul uses that term in Colossians chapter 1, the word of truth of the gospel. Or back in Ephesians chapter 1 again, the verse number 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And so I think consistently we can see that in light of the use of the term the word of truth, and also in 1 Peter, we can see that the rebirth comes through the means of the word of God, the scriptures. So the ultimate cause, the will of God, the immediate cause, the word of God and the scriptures. The cause of the rebirth. Secondly then, note the consequence of the rebirth. The consequence of the rebirth. Well, we've got it here, it's very clear, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And the first fruits, of course, is an Old Testament idea. Remember, the book of James is steeped in Jewish thoughts, Old Testament terms being used. Well, let's look at that back in the Old Testament. Turn back, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 26. I want to look together at this concept of the first fruits as we find it in James chapter 1. And let's understand what this term means, again, to those who are versed in the Old Testament. There are two things that I want you to see. The first fruits speaks of the Lord's promise being kept. And the first fruits speak of that which is the Lord's possession. So two things. The Lord's promise is kept. And the first fruits speaks of that which is the Lord's possession. Deuteronomy 26. And the verse number 1 says, and it shall be when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance and possesseth it and dwelleth therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And there's additional detail regarding what they're going to do. And you go to verse number 8, and the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with great terribleness, and with signs and wonders, and have brought us into this place, and have given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. They were to give God the first fruits, verse number 10, and now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. So the connection to the first fruits was this idea of God keeping his promise. He had promised to redeem them, to bring them to the land, and the Lord has kept his word. Here are the first fruits. But then also this thought of the Lord's possession. Back in Exodus chapter 23. Let me just show you three verses. Exodus 23 and the verse number 16. Well, the verse number 19 actually. Use verse 19. Exodus 23, verse 19, the first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Immediately we're bringing some to the Lord in these first fruits of the harvest. And then over to Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18. And the verse number 12, because what happened to the first fruits? They were given to Aaron and his sons. These things were given to the priests to be their portion. Numbers 18, verse number 12. All the best of the oil and all the best of the wine and of the wheat, the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee.
possession belonging to the Lord, and then set apart for the Lord's service. A sense of the Lord's possession. Then one last text. It's over in Ezekiel chapter 48. Or again, in Ezekiel 48, we have the concept of the first fruits being used. And they shall not sell of it, chapter 48 and verse 14, and they shall not sell of it, neither exchange, nor alienate the first fruits of the land, for it is holy unto the Lord. There's it. The thoughts all tied together. The first fruits, set apart from the rest. Set apart for God's use. Set apart as belonging to the Lord. The Lord's prized possession. His best possession. For His honor, for His glory, and for His service. So you go back to James chapter 1. And in what sense could James be using this term? That we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. How we identify the we there is important in how we'll understand the text. The we could refer to these first generation Christians. Christ has gone sitting at the right hand of God. The Spirit of God is poured out. The promise is kept. And there are those who have been born again. And they're born again. And we're now seeing they're the guarantee of the rest of the harvest. They're the first fruits. Securing and demonstrating the promise of God is kept, and therefore there'll be a multitude saved in a further harvest. That's very possible. May well be what's referred to here. Others see as referring to all those who are born again. They're all the first fruits. They belong to God. They're set apart from the rest of creation. They're the prized possession of God. That's a precious thought in itself. Now we are saved, we're set apart unto the Lord, we're holy unto the Lord for His service and for His glory. Precious thoughts. Taking all of it together, we see the concept of those who are born again as those who belong to the Lord. Because if the first fruits in the sense of first generation Christians belong to the Lord, and they're the first fruits of the rest of the harvest, then the rest of the harvest will also belong to the Lord. They take the characteristics of the first fruits. We are the Lord's possession. We live for His glory. So the cause of the rebirth, the will of God and the Word of God, the consequence seen in the work of God. Which then leads me to finish tonight by really just asking you to consider some points of application from this doctrine. You're, I trust, sitting in your house at some point, you're on your easy chair, you're before the Lord, and you're reading this verse, and you read through it, and you meditate upon it, and you begin to see these things being drawn out. Well, what's the right way to apply the word? Well, four very simple words of encouragement. When we understand this text, it is a proper response for us to express praise to God for this work. It is God's will, not ours, that has caused us to be born again and to be saved by grace. The simplest thought. But I emphasize it to tie in with what we saw this morning. I don't organize. We had snow times and cancelled meetings. I did not plan to have these two messages together on the same Lord's Day. But I emphasize this morning that the human will is not determinative in redemption. Yet there are many who believe that in this very nation. They believe that salvation is available for all. And what determines the difference is whether someone, if they're of their own free will, believes the gospel or not. We are reminded here again that those who believe the gospel, having been born again in the Spirit, are those who God has chosen in His own will. It is the act of God's will whereby we're born again in the Spirit of God. Grace does not remove the freedom of human will. It restores the will of man. By the grace of God in the rebirth,
we are then able to gladly choose Christ as he is offered to us in the gospel. And so human will is restored in the work of the rebirth, whereby all the glory goes to God. Mysterious, but profoundly humbling. We are saved by grace alone. And such humility must always lead to praise, confessing afresh that salvation belongs unto the Lord. I am convinced that that should be something we meditate upon, not once a day, but all through the day. When you have that condescending spirit to someone who's walking against the Lord, you have that proud, arrogant spirit, remember, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. When you see a fault in someone around you, when you see their sin, and their sin is huge in your eyes, you're brought to remember, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Thank the Lord for saving my soul. That's one application. Another line of application is that we should engage in prayer for the work. This is God's sovereign eternal will. Hence, there are some who suggest, well, you need not pray for this. God's will is eternal and unchangeable. Therefore, why would you pray for souls to be born again? It's a misuse of this doctrine. The text emphasizing God's work, and therefore we pray for God to work. Do our prayers change God's mind? No, but yet we are to pray. Because what we do not have revealed for us in this text is that as God is pleased to use the word of truth, so he is pleased in his sovereign purpose to use our prayers. And if we can find evidence in the word of God whereby sinners are prayed for, well, then that ends discussion. We just need to find some evidence in the word of God that sinners are prayed for, and then it puts to death the concept that we should not pray for lost souls. And of course, there is such evidence. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's evidence of praying for those who are not in the kingdom to come into the kingdom. How do they come into the kingdom? Unless a man is born again, he shall not see or enter the kingdom. And we're to pray, thy kingdom come. So we're to pray for the rebirth whereby souls will see and enter the kingdom. Not difficult, but it's profoundly challenging. We see Christ saying, pray not only for these, but for those who shall believe. Praying for those who have not yet believed. He's praying for them that they all may be one in union with Christ. Paul, of course, his heart desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I can hear Paul praying, Lord, save my brethren. They're not saved, but he's praying, Lord, save my brethren. And so what you see, and again, a difficult thing to grasp in our finite understanding, we see that this text does not remove the obligation to prayer, but enhances it. Simply, we're praying, Lord, do as you have promised. Save those that you have chosen to save. Save them according to your grace. That's the sense of the prayers. We're praying in the will of God, not against the will of God. And yes, there will be in our prayers the submission to God's eternal purpose. We will, in our prayers, humble ourselves and saying, Lord, you know your eternal purpose. You know those who are in your will. But we pray, O Lord, save those that are in your will. People in this neighborhood. Surely it is God's eternal purpose to save some souls in our neighborhood. Let's pray. Let's pray that God would save his elect. Thirdly, we should enjoy the privilege of being involved in the work of the rebirth. Wrestle, how do I describe this? It's a sovereign work of God. And yet it's with the word of truth.
which according to 1 Peter is the word of the gospel that they preached unto them. So in other words, we have the privilege of bringing the word of truth to souls that are not yet born again, and we can be the ones who are used to bring the word of truth to them whereby they are born again. That's incredible! That tomorrow you could share a tract or share the gospel with some soul, and it could be the means whereby God uses in their souls and they come to faith in Christ. Oh, the old evangelist used to talk about the joy of the soul winner. Do you know the joy of the soul winner? Whereby, by God's grace, you've been used as a link in the chain, bringing the word of God to some soul, and they understand, oh, she brought the word of God to me. I heard the word of God, and I believe the word of God. Oh, what joy there'll be in heaven when you understand how you've been used by God in the work of the rebirth. What a joy, what a privilege. Yet again, we find ourselves so slow to avail of the privilege. Oh, that God would use us in these days. Well, we should express praise for the work. We should engage in prayer for the work. We should enjoy the privilege of being involved in the work. And fourthly and finally, we should expect proof of the work. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, indicating that those who are born again are belonging to the Lord. They are the Lord's possessions. They're set apart for the Lord. There is no such thing as a rebirth without visible signs. There's no such thing as a regenerate unbeliever. Faith is the first product of the rebirth. We see that in John chapter 1. Now, those who are born of God are those who believe, who receive Christ. They are those who, in John chapter 3, who see the kingdom and enter the kingdom. And so our faith in Christ is like the first breath of a newborn. As life comes, that first gasp is a gasp of air for Christ. We take him into our souls as we are born again. We believe the gospel. Because we're living, and therefore we're breathing. And we're breathing Christ day by day. And as a newborn does not breathe once and stop breathing, so those who are born again, they breathe for the first, and they keep on breathing for all eternity. They never ever stop breathing. They continue to trust in Christ, hating their sin. And they are those we show that in the daily lives. Hence John would examine and explore the evidence of the rebirth. And let's turn, let me just show you a few verses in 1 John, and then we'll close. Now, this matter of these souls who are born again, they're the first fruits, so therefore there is evidence of that work. And so it is, 1 John chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus the Christ is born of God. There's the evidence of faith in Christ in light of the rebirth. 1 John chapter 3 and the verse number 9 back there. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. See, what happens, those who believe in Christ, they believe in Christ as they hate their sin. And they believe in Christ, and they love Christ, and they love the Father. They are brought into union, and the likeness of God is worked in their soul, whereby the power of sin is broken. They do not continue to habitually sin. That's the words that are used there. We know from 1 John earlier on, it's not about sin per se. If any man says he has no sin, he's a liar. But rather, the power of sin is broken in those who are born again. They belong to God. The Lord's taken them. They're set apart. They have a new nature. The power of sin is broken. Hence, there's love for God, likeness to God.
You look at 1 John chapter 5 and the verse number 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. 1 John 5 verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. You see the repetition of the thoughts here, that there's triumph and victory in the hearts of those who are born again. There's proof. One last text, 1 John 4, verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Born of God produces love for God, but also for those who are begotten of God. Back to verse 1 of chapter 5, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. The first fruits, they stick together. They've been set apart from the world, and they're brought into a fellowship, a community of love, the one for the other. They're all, if you like, in the arms of God, the great harvester. He's brought the sheaves one by one, and he's gathered them all together closely into his bosom. The unity of the first fruits of redemption in those who are born of God. That's why it's such a tragedy when those professing Christians who say they're born again are gladly, contentedly living outside of fellowship with God's people, walking in their own in the wilderness of this world. Well, there's so much more we could look at in terms of the proof of the rebirth. I just want to simply examine and show you again the evidence in the Word of God that there is life where there's birth. Those who are born of God are radically changed. So whatever this word may do for your soul tonight, I don't know where you sit and what your needs are at this point, but I pray that God would take his word and apply it in your heart. Perhaps unto humility, perhaps unto zeal in evangelism, or perhaps to the point that you reckon with God and you confess, I'm not born again. I don't know the Lord. I don't know this change, this victory over sin. I don't know this at all. Well, if that's the case, you ask the Lord to save your soul tonight. And you strive to enter the straight gate. You do all you can to get to Christ tonight. He is willing and able to see it. Let's pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank you, O Lord, for the truths of the Word of God that we've been able to examine today in this house. Thank you, O Lord, for your sovereignty and salvation. And we thank you, Lord, we've also been exposed to the responsibility of the sinner to be saved. And Lord, we pray you help us to keep these things in a biblical fashion, that we would not go to error on the right or the left, but that by your grace we believe those things that are taught in your word. So give us grace and help tonight. May the word of God indeed be applied properly in our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.